Father God, we give you thanks for your revealed holy word, as we are grateful as it ultimately points us to Christ. We pray now as we read of the events of the Exodus and following the Exodus, that you would grant us insight, that you would grant us understanding, that you would grant us the ability to see how these texts point to Christ, that you would cause us to respond in obedience with thanksgiving and joy in our hearts. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. And all God's people said, Amen. Beloved, if you would please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And this evening we have verses 20 through 33. Exodus chapter 23. Verses 20 through 33, or 20 through the end of the chapter. So let's give attention to the reading of God's Word, Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him. For he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possess the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Beloved, last week we looked at the book of the covenant, and we observed that it began and ended with matters pertaining to worship. God had redeemed Israel out from under slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, a land dedicated to the practice of idolatry. God did not want his people worshiping the so-called deities of Egypt. Moreover, he did not want them to worship the so-called deities of the inhabitants of the Promised Land. And so we see here then an emphasis upon a necessary faith in Israel's covenant Lord, a dedication solely and exclusively to him. God neither wanted Israel making covenants with the people of the land, nor worshiping with the inhabitants of the land. God, however, did not simply redeem his people and then set them off on their own. Rather, we see that God gave Israel his abiding presence in the presence of the angel of the Lord, and as we'll see shortly, in the pillar of cloud. In both of these manifestations of God's presence, the angel of the Lord and the pillar of cloud, we see that these manifestations of God's presence were supposed to protect, comfort, and lead Israel to the promised land. And we will see how the passage before us shows forth God's presence through the pillar of cloud and the angel of the Lord. And we will also see how God's presence still abides with His people through the persons and work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. In other words, what we see in the angel of the Lord and the pillar of cloud is the shadowy presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit with the people of God. So let us look to see how this is so, and to reflect upon the abiding presence of God among His people to this day through Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, as the Israelites depart for the promised land, God gives them a promise to send an angel. And we see this in chapter 23, verse 20. He says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." Now, beloved, it's first important that we divest ourselves of the popular notion of what an angel is. Forget the small, winged, chubby baby picture that you might think of as an angel. And that, I think, has more to do with medieval conceptions and medieval art than it does with reality. I think that what happens also quite possibly is that people will read the description of the cherubim or the seraphim who have six wings and conflate that description with those of angels. But we should keep in mind that angels are described as not having wings. In fact, anytime we typically see angels manifest, they typically take on more human form than anything else. Secondly, we should also realize that the Hebrew term for angel is malach. Now, I promise I don't bludgeon you with Hebrew needlessly. We get the word, for example, or the name of the Old Testament prophet from that term, Malachi, or Malachi, which means my messenger. In other words, as in many languages, the Hebrew term for angel can also be translated as messenger. And perhaps even we should read it in these terms rather than angel, because there are so many strange associations with the term angel. We should perhaps read in the back of our minds, as we see that God will send this angel, we could say that I will send a messenger before you. All right? So, keeping these things in mind, we see that God sends an angel or a messenger to guard the Israelites on the way to the promised land, to ensure that they arrive at their destination. Now, what is interesting is that God tells the Israelites to obey this angel or messenger. We see that in verse 21. And in fact, this might even be reason as to why we would prefer the translation of messenger, because he delivers the word of God to them. He says in verse 21, "Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him." We see then that this angel is no ordinary angel, but that God's name is in him, which means that we can safely conclude that this is the angel of the Lord. Moreover, Israel is to obey the angel of the Lord and not to rebel against him. Now, keeping this in mind, in light of the prohibitions against serving other gods that we see in verse 24 and verse 33, I think that we can safely conclude, essentially, that the angel of the Lord is the very presence of God Himself. Otherwise, how could Israel render obedience to someone other than Yahweh? In fact, this conclusion is the basic meaning of the phrase, "My name is in Him." Namely, that the angel is a manifestation of Yahweh Himself. And we see this virtual identification with Yahweh, of Yahweh with the angel of the Lord in the following verse, in verse 22. "But if you carefully obey His voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." Notice that we see that obedience to the angel of the Lord is obedience to all that God Himself says. Now, before we consider the rest of the passage, we should also note some important points regarding the angel of the Lord. the pillar of cloud, and even parenthetically so, as there are some other similarities here, the Ark of the Covenant. First, we should note that this is not the first time that the angel of the Lord has appeared in Exodus. The angel first appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and you can turn over, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and I want us to look at verse 2. I often find it's helpful that we all look at these same passages, particularly when we're dealing with what can be often mysterious at times, so that we see the what the Word of God specifically has to say. We notice in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," or to Moses, "in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." But notice what we see now in verse 4. We again see a virtual identification of Yahweh with the angel of the Lord. "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" So notice here that we see this virtual, or almost this identification of the angel of the Lord with the presence of God himself. Now we also see, for example, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 19, that the angel of the Lord appears in the presence of Israel to guide them on their exodus from Egypt. So let's look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. And we see this in Exodus 14, 19. "Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them." Now notice this. Notice the similarity of activity. "And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them." So notice this similarity, if you will, of activity between the angel of the Lord and the pillar of the cloud. Here, when the Israelites are fleeing from the Egyptians who are hot in pursuit, we see that the angel of the Lord goes around behind the Israelites to protect their rear flank. But also, too, we see that the pillar of cloud also goes to protect Israel's rear flank. Now, we also see that the pillar of cloud was also leading Israel. In that here we see the angel of the Lord and the pillar of cloud. They're not to be mistaken as the same thing. They're two separate things, if you will, if I can use that term rather loosely. And that we see this continued pattern of both the presence of the angel of the Lord and the pillar of cloud accompanying Israel on their journeys. Remember, the angel of the Lord leads the Israelites. Now, turn over to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, so that we can see that the pillar of cloud also leads Israel, just as the angel of the Lord does. We see this in Exodus chapter 40. We'll look at verses 36 and following, 36 through 38. We see this in Exodus chapter 40, verse 36. "Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So we could say this, beloved, we see this parallel of activity, that when the angel of the Lord would lead them, so too the pillar of cloud would also lead them. But what is interesting, too, is that we see similarities between the angel of the Lord, which is the presence of the Lord. I would argue that the pillar of cloud is also the presence of the Lord. But also, too, if I can just say parenthetically, this activity between the angel of the Lord, the pillar of the cloud, and now the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was not simply a piece of furniture that the Israelites toted around, but again, it was something that symbolically represented the presence of Yahweh. Let's look at Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, so that we can see the Ark of the Covenant. Notice this, Here we see the presence of Yahweh bound up with the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 25:22, "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." Notice that the angel of the Lord is supposed to give commands that Israel is supposed to obey. Notice that the presence of God is there, over the Ark of the Covenant, where from there God's presence dwells, speaks to Israel, gives them commands at which they are to obey. Now, moreover, we also see further parallels between the Ark of the Covenant and the angel of the Lord, the pillar of the cloud, in that the Ark of the Covenant was also described in the Old Testament as what led the Israelites. Turn to Numbers. Hold Exodus 23 there, because we're going to turn back to Exodus 23 in a second. But look over to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. And I want us to see how the Ark of the Covenant also has leading activities, just as the angel of the Lord, just as the pillar of cloud. We see this in Numbers chapter 10, verse 33. "So they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them." Notice that the ark goes out before them and leads them. The angel of the Lord leads them. The cloud leads them. Verse 34, "And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel.'" So notice here this overlap that we see between the ark, the presence of the Lord, the pillar of cloud, the presence of the Lord, as well as the presence of the Lord manifest in the angel of the Lord. Remember what we just read in Numbers, how the ark would lead them, which would cause Moses to say, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." Well, what was it that the angel of the Lord who led them, what was it that he was to do regarding Israel's enemies? Exodus 23:23. "When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out." So notice here, again, we see this overlap. The Ark of the Covenant would scatter the enemies of God and was the presence of God. The angel of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, who would scatter Israel's enemies. We could even potentially ascribe that same activity to the cloud, as it was the pillar of fire that separated the Israelites from the Egyptians who were in pursuit. Now, keeping this in the back of our mind, let us also briefly consider the rest of the passage. We see from verses 23 through 33 that the Israelites were to remain faithful to their covenant Lord. They were to obey the Lord, not make covenants with the inhabitants of the land, or worship the so-called deities of the land. And God promised to bring them into the promised land and bless them. He would give them the promised land by driving out its inhabitants. In other words, God was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham by bringing them into the promised land through the agency, if you will, of the angel of the Lord. Now, let us reflect further upon the significance of the angel of the Lord. Now, first, it's important that we see who the New Testament states that accompanied Israel throughout their journeys. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've looked at this passage before, but it's certainly instructive to us as it pinpoints who accompanied Israel in its wilderness wanderings, or certainly on the Exodus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. So notice that Paul places Christ at the Exodus. Now we will say this, that there is question regarding the specific identity of Christ. Is he to be identified with the pillar of cloud or the rock that followed them? Well, I think we gain further insight, I think, from the prophet Haggai, who places the Holy Spirit at the Exodus. Turn to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, and I want us to look at verses 4 and 5. So keeping in mind that Paul places Christ at the Exodus, but notice that the prophet Haggai also places the Holy Spirit at the Exodus as well. We see this in Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. In other words, just as God's Holy Spirit accompanied the Israelites and was there in the midst of Israel when God made his covenant with Israel as they came up out of Egypt, so God was promising there through the prophet Haggai that his spirit would continue to remain in Israel's midst. So what we see here, I think, is evidence that suggests that God manifested his presence among his people by three means: the angel of the Lord, the pillar of cloud, as well as even the Ark of the Covenant. And I think we may identify the angel of the Lord with the presence of Christ, based upon Paul's statement from 1 Corinthians 10, and the pillar of cloud with the presence of the Holy Spirit, based loosely upon Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Now, keeping this in mind, just as in the Old Testament, but in a fuller and richer way, God still manifests his abiding presence with his people through Christ and the Holy Spirit. We know, of course, of the ultimate embodiment of God with us, or Emmanuel, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we see it, especially in that opening prologue of John's Gospel, where it even said that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that it literally says there, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, invoking the presence of God in the desert tabernacle, and that now God in this supreme fashion has tabernacled, is dwelling with his presence in the midst of his people. But we all know now, of course, that Christ no longer walks the dusty roads of Palestine. But this does not mean that Christ has abandoned us. In that something that we are all familiar with, the Great Commission, has something else to say about the abiding presence of Christ, who is God incarnate. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. How is it that Christ is with us until the end of the age? Well, he is with us by the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So much so that we even often see a virtual identification of the presence of Christ with the Spirit, in that at many points in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. So now we can draw, I think, the following parallel between the Exodus and our current state. Namely, that just as God manifested his abiding presence with Israel and guided them to the promised land by the angel of the Lord and the pillar of cloud, whom we identify as Christ and the Holy Spirit, so too God manifests his presence among his people through Christ and the abiding presence of his Holy Spirit even now. Unlike the Exodus, however, we see that Christ and the Holy Spirit were largely externally present in the midst of Israel. They accompanied Israel or dwelled in the desert tabernacle. But now, after the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, God does not dwell in a tent, but rather takes up residence in us, his people, the church, the body of Christ. And what this means is that as Christ told his disciples, and what he told his disciples, that he would be with them till the end of the age, that it applies to the church. In other words, that Christ is always with us. He goes before us, and he dwells in the midst of the people of God. We read from the psalmist, for example, regarding the angel of the Lord, Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Likewise, Christ dwells in our midst by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he delivers us and protects us and guides us. Christ's deliverance, beloved, is one of the greatest differences between Israel's wandering in the wilderness and our own pilgrimage to the Promised Land. And that we see that the angel of the Lord and the pillar of cloud accompanied and led the Israelites to the Promised Land. However, we know that this journey was marked by disobedience and rebellion. The Israelites did not obey the angel of the Lord. They rejected the command to conquer the Promised Land, even when God had promised to give it to them. When the Israelites looked at the inhabitants of the land, they feared them and forgot what God had said regarding the promises that he had made, as well as regarding what he said the angel of the Lord would do. Exodus 23, verses 27 and 28. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. They thought that the inhabitants of the land were more powerful than they were. And even worse, they thought that they were more powerful than Yahweh, their faithful, almighty covenant Lord. But I want us to turn now over to Hebrews chapter 4, or to return there, Hebrews chapter 4. As we read this earlier in the service, to see how the New Testament describes and explains the Israelite disobedience. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Now remember, they were to obey the angel of the Lord, which I would identify as Christ. Notice here what it says about their rebellion. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for good news, some translations for the gospel, and I think that that is correct, that that's what the Greek says, for the gospel came to us as to them, that is the Israelites in the wilderness, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For the gospel came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They failed to listen to God, and as the passage here in Exodus tells us, they failed to obey the angel of the Lord. In other words, I think they failed to heed the message of Christ, and that is the what Hebrews 4:2 says, that they heard the gospel just as we hear the gospel. But beloved, we must realize that we enjoy the fuller and richer blessings of life in the new covenant. In other words, after the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what was largely external in the Old Testament is no longer external, for the Holy Spirit does not dwell in a tabernacle, but rather he dwells in us, the true tabernacle. So in that regard, there is a vast difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but at the same time, we stand in a very similar place as the Israelites did in the wilderness. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ dwells in our midst and goes before us as he did with Old Testament Israel. And that he is leading us, however, not simply to the promised land, but to heaven itself. Look at verses 8 and 9 in Hebrews chapter 4. For if Joshua, which incidentally in the Greek, Joshua is the same name as Jesus, and it literally says, for if Jesus, is what the Greek says. For if Joshua, and I think reading Jesus there would certainly bring the connections to the reader's mind of Joshua and Jesus. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So, beloved, what this means is that what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that if the promised land in Palestine had been the end goal for the people of God, God would not speak of another day yet to come, of another rest. Rest for the people of God. And that what this means is that we, beloved, are on a pilgrimage right now. Christ leads us. Right now, just as he led Old Testament Israel to the promised land, so too now he leads us to the promised land, to heaven itself. And this means that like Israel, we must heed the words of the angel of the Lord. We must heed the words and the commands of Christ. If we heed the commands of Christ, he will bring us into the promised land, heaven itself. Look at verses 10 and 11. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, beloved, what we must realize then is that what the author of Hebrews is saying is we must not be like Old Testament Israel and disregard the commands of the angel of the Lord, disregard the commands of the Lord, make covenants with the inhabitants of the land, and fall away from our worship of the one true Lord. What we must do is we must realize is that when we look to Christ in faith, when we believe in the promises of the gospel, then we lay hold of the work of Christ, the obedience that secures our entrance into heaven, the promised land. We mustn't forget that our entrance into the promised land depends upon the obedience and righteousness of Christ, not our own. Were it to depend on our own obedience, we would certainly fail to enter the promised land, just as a generation of Israel failed to enter the promised land. So, beloved, I hope what we see here is we see that this parallel between Israel's wilderness wanderings and, in particular, the abiding presence of God in their midst, and now our own journey to the promised land with the abiding presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our midst by the power and the work and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. But just as Old Testament Israel needed to be obedient to the Lord, so too we must be obedient to the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look to Christ in faith, then he will bring us into the promised land. But if we do not look to him in faith, if we are disobedient, then we will certainly not enter the land. Beloved, we should therefore rejoice, I think, that as we have the presence of the angel of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who dwells in us, encamps around us, protects us, and leads us to the promised land. We know, though, that our arrival into the promised land is secured, because it is secured by the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is that we must continue, no matter the situation, always to look to Christ in faith. Like Israel, there will undoubtedly come times when circumstances or our enemies will seem insurmountable. We, like Old Testament Israel, will look at the promises of God and only see giants obscuring our vision, only see giants inhibiting our forward progress. We will see the giants roaming the land. When trials, tribulations, financial crises, death, tragedy, hardships, persecutions come our way, will we respond like Israel with a lack of faith in the gospel? Or will we look to Christ, knowing that He will fulfill the promises of the covenant and that He will bring us safely to our destination? My prayer, beloved, is that we would look to Christ in faith, knowing that He leads us, will not forsake us, and will bring us ultimately to our final destination. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, we pray that You would help us to remember Your abiding presence with us, that You would help us to remember that we no longer carry You about in a desert tabernacle in a tent, nor do we go to a physical building where Your presence abides, but rather indeed we are that physical building. We are the final temple. We are Your tabernacle, Your final resting place. And that by the presence of Your Son, through the work of the Holy Spirit, You indwell us. Just as You indwelt the desert tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, just as You were in the midst of Your people through the presence of the angel of the Lord, and just as You were there among Your people through the pillar of cloud, we pray, Father, that You would make us mindful of Your abiding presence with us through Christ by the power of the Spirit. We pray that Your abiding presence would be one that we would not forsake, that it would be one that we would not forget, and it would be one that we would be ever mindful of. That You would help us to remember our identity in Christ. Remember what it is that You have called us to. That we are not to walk in sin, but rather we are to walk in the newness of life, and that we are to pilgrim and look forward to that day when we would cross over the River Jordan into the land of promise. We pray that, Lord, until that day, that You would keep us faithful, that You would fill us with obedience, but at the same time that You would fill us with hope, as it was Israel's disobedience that kept them from entering the land. But we know that it is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to enter the promised land, to enter heaven itself. So we pray, Lord, that we would not lose sight of that, no matter what opposition we might face, that You would fill our gaze with the sight of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask all of these things in His precious and holy name. And all God's people said, Amen.